Judges chapter 7. We're going to read two verses here, then we're going to look somewhere else. So let's look in verse 1 of Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now keep your finger or your bookmark or whatever you need to in there and go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And I'm in Hebrews, that's why it's not right. Give me a second. James chapter 4, and in verse 13, James says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the safety we had getting here this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand on us now. Keep distractions away. Have your hand on Pastor. Have your hand on the Dagans in Papua New Guinea, the Johnsons down in Ingham, Lord, for the Onuses in Mackay. Lord, for all the other churches this morning meeting together, help us, Father, to be drawing closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to talk this morning about God's plans being different than our plans. So when we're looking in James there, James is telling us it's a bad idea to make your own plans and to exclude God. And we see all through the New Testament, Jesus gives some examples in parables about the man who built the bigger barns. And he took God out of the equation and said, this is what I'm going to do. And he forgot to say, this is what I'm going to do if God lets me. And it's something that we need to be focused on as Christians. When we're looking at Judges chapter 7, Gideon is given a plan by God, which would have been a little bit difficult to follow for most of us, for me at least. James warns us of the danger of leaving God out of our plans, and Judges 7 is a good example of what happens when God gives us our plans. When we're thinking about plans, I'm going to use that word a lot, the beginning of every year, people make new plans. They make New Year's resolutions, lose weight, eat less, eat more, gain weight, whatever it is. People make plans, and for some reason, that specific week is the time to make plans. I think if we had been making plans in January of 2020, they wouldn't almost any of them been followed through. Because of everything that happened, we couldn't tell what was going to happen last year. We couldn't tell who was going to be confined to their homes and who was going to lose their jobs and what was going to happen with the world governments and things like that. The plans that we made, I don't think many of us managed to do very many of them at all. And so here we are at the beginning, kind of the beginning of a new year. And once again, the urge takes people, and you see gym memberships going up like crazy. Everyone wants to join a gym and lose weight or gain muscle or take more pictures in the mirrors at the gym. Whatever it is they're going to the gym for, gym memberships skyrocket the first 3 weeks in January. And then they plummet for the rest of the year, just like normal. We're not very good at making plans. I've pretty much given up on making plans. I tried it. It didn't work. I let other people make plans, and then I'll try and get there if I can. We like to think that our plans are often better than God's. Whether by design or whether by omission, we just leave God out completely, or we go, God doesn't know my life as well as I know my life and what I'm good at. But we look here, God has the best plan. If we go through the New Testament, we look at all the people that Jesus' life touched. If you think about all of his disciples, they would have had plans for their lives. Peter and his mates would have just wanted to be fishermen. Catch some fish, have some kids, get old, give the boat to their kids, and that would be pretty much it. Matthew was a tax collector. His plan wasn't to follow Jesus to start with. His plan was to get rich. All of us have plans. But we see that God's plan, Jesus' plan for those 11 men, was far superior to what they had for themselves. So in Judges chapter 7, if you've got your finger there, you can pull it out and open back up there. We're going to look at the reality of God's plan. Let's read. We're going to read a few verses. We're going to go through the whole chapter bit by bit this morning. Let's go in verse 2 again. We'll read verse 2. It says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." Now, first of all, this is not a problem that most military commanders have. Oh no, I've got too many people. It's not a thing most people say. Napoleon never said it. Alexander the Great never said it. Oh, I've got too many soldiers. I better leave some home. This is a problem that only happens here. God says, there's a problem. And Gideon goes, I know there's a problem. If you look in Judges chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, it's talking about the Midianites. It says, "For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it." Gideon knows there's a problem. He knows that the people that are coming up against him are innumerable. There is too many to count. When the Bible talks about grasshoppers, most of the time it's talking, or someone is like grasshoppers, it means there's way too many of them. We see it in when the 12 spies go to Canaan and they come back, although they're talking about themselves in that case being small. So that doesn't work at all, never mind, skip that. My notes, where am I? Okay, grasshoppers, yes. Gideon knows there's a problem, and if we go a little bit further, we find that Gideon has 32,000 men. That's all the men that came to him out of Israel. And God says, the problem is, you've got too many men. Now Gideon, if you know anything about Gideon before this, he's a bit of a fearful man. He's hiding when the angel finds him and talks to him. Gideon does not want to come out from what he's doing. Gideon knows that the people he's going up against have way too many people. And so when God says there's a problem, Gideon thinks he's on board. He goes, we've got the same plan. We need more people. And then God says in verse 2, there are too many, the people that are with thee are too many. Now hold on a minute. Gideon goes, hang on, this is not what's supposed to happen here. Are the angels going to come help me fight? What's going to happen? Let's go to verse 3. Now therefore, this is God speaking to Gideon, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Two-thirds of his army just goes, you know what, we're going to go home. And they had the same thought Gideon had. There is way too many of these other people. We're going home. And so they leave them with 10,000 men. We're going to read a couple of verses down to 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. So now we're under 10,000. 10,000 verse, unknown, huge amount. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, then this is what we want to look at, number 7. The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. Now when Gideon woke up in that morning, he didn't expect for his army to go from 30,000 to 10,000 to 300, and God to go, now we're at the right number. God had a different plan. God had a plan that was completely different to anything any human being would come up with. We see in these few verses that God sends the scared people home. 22,000 people got sent home for being scared, and then another 9,700 got sent home because they drank water wrong. It's not something we normally judge people by, but there you go. If you're looking to know someone's true character, look at how they drink water. So, God's plan was to use 300 men. Now, as human beings, we like to stack the deck in our favor. When we're doing something, when we have a plan, we go, all right, I'm going to get every advantage I can get. When someone's applying for a job, a lot of people will pad their resume and give themselves skills they don't have. So many people are astronauts on their resumes. It's amazing. We stack the deck, and that's human nature. But God's plan is completely different to that. God's plan is for him to get the most glory out of this situation. And it's often hard for us to accept the plan that God gives us. I think Gideon would have been a little bit fearful, and we see that he is fearful a little bit later on, with 300 men. and knowing that the enemy was about 7 kilometers away from him at that moment, and thinking, even if an advanced party comes out, they're going to just kind of walk on us and not even realize we were there. 300 men is nothing. God's plan can often be hard for us to accept. But the willingness to accept it is a sign of a growing Christian. The willingness to accept something that we don't fully understand. When Jesus is praying in the New Testament in Luke, he says to God, "Not my will, but thine be done." Even Jesus was willing to accept that God's plan was the best. Jesus would have been happier with a plan that didn't involve him suffering as much as it did. But he knew that God's plan was the best one. When I was in high school, I only think there's a couple of people here who know this. When I was in high school in grade 10, I got a little bit of an offer to go and talk to the Australian Institute of Sport. I told Callum at the time, or maybe a little bit after that, and some friends at high school, and I thought, this is it, this is God's plan for my life. I'm going to go to AIS and I'm going to train and I'm going to be an athlete, and then I'll be able to do God's plan. Then I'll be able to spread the gospel further and things like that. And God made it very clear very quickly that that was not his plan. It was definitely my plan once I heard what was on the table, but it was not the plan that God wanted for me, and I had to accept that, submit to what God showed me, and wait to see what God's actual plan was. And by the way, God's actual plan was much better than my plan as a 15-year-old with no knowledge of how the world works. So, God's plan is different. And then we see that God's plan is definitive. If we look down in verse 9, did I miss something there? No. So now we're going to see Gideon's fears get allayed. Verse 9 says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host." So we see he's fearful. God says, if you're fearful, take him. He takes him. "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude." So far it's not going the way Gideon had thought. His fears are not been allayed. Verse 13, "And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." It's so easy for us to doubt God's plan. It's so easy for us to go, God has got a plan and it makes no sense at all according to everything that I can see and sense as a human being. But God speaks to us. God is willing to show us that his plan is the right one. And here, in one of the weirdest ways that I can think of, God showed Gideon the trueness of his plan through the dream of an enemy that didn't even know he was there. Now, I hate talking about dreams. I hate it with a passion. Some people love it. They go, I had a dream last night. Like, oh, here we go. All right. I'll listen to about one dream a day and then I'm done. So if you get in line first, you can tell me your dream. Other than that, I'm done. And people go, did you have a dream? I don't remember. Maybe I did, but I don't care about it. It was just a dream. But God uses a dream here in a way that Gideon loses his fear, and all of a sudden he has the motivation to do what he needs to do. Up till this point, he hasn't had to do anything. But here in verse 15, he's motivated. He says, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." If we are listening, God will speak to us about his plan. He'll speak to us through his word. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The word of God is where the faith comes from. What are we reading? Because whatever we're reading is going to be going in. And if all we're reading is the news on the internet, we're going to be very, very faithless. We're going to be very worried. Our worldview is going to be rotten to the core. If we're reading our Bible, God's going to be giving us the path that we're supposed to be on. He speaks to us through His Spirit. He speaks to us through other believers. Who are we fellowshipping with? If we have more fellowship with the people we work with than the people at church, we're probably not going to be getting the best plan of God from somebody else. In my workplace, there's a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses, and everybody else swears like a sailor. So I'm kind of in the middle of those two groups. And if they're the people that I decide to fellowship with, it's going to be a very depressing Sunday for me every Sunday. I need to make sure that the people I'm fellowshipping with are the people that believe as I believe, that are wanting to help me grow, that are here to work with each other to grow closer to God. And God can work and speak to us through the circumstances as well. I've used this example before, I think. Before I became a locksmith, I was unemployed for about 2 days. I finished up working at a windscreen replacement place, and I thought, that's it. I've got no prospects. I haven't applied for any jobs. And I think it was the Saturday that I got a call from the locksmith going, hey, you put your application with us 8 months ago. And I was like, I probably did. I put in a lot of applications. And they said, do you want to come in and try it on Monday? And I was like, yes, I do. And God showed me the path I needed to be on through the circumstances He was working in. And it was a great blessing to me that God provided before I even knew that there was a need there. These guys were already going through my resume, planning to call me while I was still employed. So God cancelled that employment to give me the new one, which was a great blessing. The path was there, and it was shown to me through the circumstances. God won't show us the path if we're not wholly following Him. Now, when I talk about wholly following, we talked a couple Sunday nights ago about Caleb and how the phrase, Caleb wholly followed the Lord, is used half a dozen times in his small passages in the Bible. And the idea of that we talked about the other night was the idea of a hunter wholly following his prey, getting as close as possible as he can. And that's what Caleb was. You see, through Caleb's life, he was getting as close as he could to the Lord. And the closer we are to God, the easier the path is going to be, the plan is going to be for us to see. Let's go to Romans in chapter 12. And look at a verse very quickly. Romans 12, and one verse here. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The will of God, the plan of God, is made known to us when we are transformed. The will of God is seen by a transformed heart. People in the world are so depressed because they can't see what's going on in the world. They can't see the plan that God has laid out for us in Scripture of where the world is going and what's happening in the earth with our politicians and with the wars and with the famines. Because they're not close to God. They're not wholly following the Lord. Us as Christians are hopefully wholly following the Lord, and we can see the path the world is taking and go, well, this is exactly what the Bible says, and I don't need to fear. It takes the fear away when we're wholly following the Lord, just like it did with Gideon. His fear left when he wholly followed what the Lord had asked him to do. Now, back in Judges, we see that God also has a very distinct plan. And once again, this is not something any human being would think of. Let's go to verse 15 of chapter 7. Okay, let's go to verse 16 of chapter 7. "And he," that's Gideon, "divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, and all I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zerath, and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabath. God had a plan here that involved no of those 300 men carrying a sword. If you look in verse 20, both their hands are full. In their left hands they held lamps, and in their right hands they held trumpets. God's plan for this battle involved no one on his side carrying a sword. It involved them carrying pitchers and torches and trumpets, and that's it. And that's a very unconventional strategy when you're going up against a force of unknown number. This was not a plan that any man would think up. This is only a plan that God would do to bring himself more glory. Now, when you're looking here in verse 21, all the host ran and cried and fled. Now, you've got to remember, back in the ancient times like this, it wasn't the common thing for every soldier in the enemy army to have a trumpet. So it's nighttime, they've just changed the watch. Most soldiers are going to be carrying their weapons. They're not going to be carrying torches, they're not going to be carrying trumpets. So normally you would expect one in a few dozen to have one of those things. And so when they look up when the Midianites look up into the mountains and they see 300 torches and they hear 300 trumpets, they're not thinking, well, there's only just 300 people. They're going, each one of those is a possibility. It represents like 50 people. And all of a sudden, the fear comes upon them and they're thinking, this is terrible. They're probably already amongst us. And it says in verse 22, every man's sword was against his fellow, even throughout all the host. God's plan was for his soldiers to yell and blow trumpets and wait while the enemy pretty much destroyed itself. You can't plan for that as a human being. It's not something that a military commander can do. God's plan was obviously better than Gideon's. We don't even know what Gideon's plan was, but it probably involved running and hiding a lot more than this one did. We don't see any casualties of the Israelites. We don't see anyone dying here, because how could they? They're just on the hillside further back, while all the people with swords are down there going manic. The enemy did the work for them, and no plan that Gideon made would have been that successful. So the plan worked. God's plan was obviously better, but Gideon had to do some stuff too. Let's look at the requirements of God's plan. We've got plenty of time. The first requirement of God's plan was Gideon's surrender. Gideon had to surrender some stuff before this plan would work. He had to have humility. He had to let go of his plans. Now, as Christians, we need to let go of our plans. We need to go, this is something that is above my pay grade, and just release it and go, God's going to do the best thing. I'm going to wait for his plan. Letting go of our plans, letting go of our backups and our just in cases. We talked the other day about Christians sometimes having back doors back into their old life, just in case this one doesn't work. About the man who said, I've given up smoking, but there's a case of cigarettes in the drawer, just in case. That man didn't beat smoking. We need to let go of our backups. We need to let go of our ego, of our pride. We need to let go of the things that we think make us special. This is something that God has been speaking to me with a lot the last couple of months, because without realizing it, I had a lot of pride in my job, in my work. I felt very special doing what I did. And so God decided to take that away and go, you're no longer going to be opening safes and cars and houses and rescuing people. You're now going to take this box and you're going to put it on that shelf. And you're going to go get another box, and you're going to put it on that shelf. And you're going to carry wood when people ask you to carry wood. And it's been something that God has made me let go of and go, all right, the job was not an important thing for me. The pride that I had doing the job that I had was something that was not healthy for me as a Christian. And so God gave me a job in a hardware store where I have black knees at the end of the day because I'm on my knees so much, putting things away with lots of bolts and screws and carrying boxes for people. I had to surrender. I had to surrender part of me that I didn't know I was even holding on to. And I think as Christians, we're often going to have something in our lives that we're still holding on to, whether we realize it or not, that's stopping us from surrendering all the way to God. John the Baptist said of Jesus, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. We have to have the idea of ourselves, I must get lower. If I want God to use me, I must get lower. So surrender. First of all, let go of the stuff that we have. And then submission, obedience to God's plan. We let go of the things that we have and we grab onto what God has given us. We embrace the plan that God has given us. We need to acknowledge God's omniscience. Now, that's a bit of a confusing word, and we've talked about these words before. Omniscience is in two parts, the first one being omni, and the second being science. Science has the idea of knowledge. Now, I've used this example before, but it tickles me, so I'm going to say it again. When something is omniscient, when something is omni-anything, I like to think of a unicycle. A unicycle has one wheel because of uni. A bicycle has two wheels because it's bike. A tricycle has three wheels. Good, Nathan. I don't think there's such a thing as a quadcycle, but if there was, how many wheels would it have? It would have four. Now, if there was an omnicycle would have all the wheels. Okay? There is no wheel in the world that is not attached to that cycle. All the wheels, okay? So when we think about omni, it's all of it, okay? So omniscience is all the science, is all the knowledge. We talk about omnipresence, it's the same thing. There's no place that God isn't. In omniscience, there's nothing that God doesn't know, okay? So when we think about those kind of words, they're a little bit confusing, but if you think of a bicycle, like a seat, attached to all the wheels in the world, that's the best way to remember it, for me anyway, because I giggle a little bit and it reminds me. God knows better than we do. God has all the knowledge. So when God gives us a plan, we need to understand there's stuff we don't know, and God knows, and it's going to make it better and easier for us. It was a much easier plan for Gideon to throw a pot on the ground, blow a trumpet, and scream for a little while than it was to charge down the hill with his sword waving and most likely die. God's plan was infinitely better for him. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel is speaking to Saul, and he says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." God wants our obedience. He's given us a plan, or he will give us a plan, and our obedience is what is going to make it successful. Jesus said to his disciples in John, "If you love me, keep my commandments." All through the scripture, we need to understand that obedience is what God is seeking from us. He doesn't need us to come up with our own brilliant plan or better mousetrap. God has the best mousetrap. He's just waiting for us to drop our matchbox full of sticks and go, "All right, give me the right mousetrap." So, submission. And then, for God's plan to work, there has to be a steadfastness in the Christian. There has to be faith. Putting God's plan into action. It was one thing for Gideon to go, "You guys go home and you guys stay and this is the plan." It was another thing for him to walk onto the mountainside in the dark and put the plan into action. As Christians, I know some Christians who have the mentality of the monks from the 14th century. They want to sit somewhere, they want to read the Bible in the dark, they want to think about it, and they don't want to talk to anybody about anything. And it didn't work so well for the monks, and it doesn't work well for Christians either. We need to be taking the knowledge that God gives us and putting it into action. The Bible is not a book that is given to us just so we can think about it and get smarter for ourselves. It's a book that is given to us so we can spread it around, so we can take it out and use it, put these things into action. Like I said before, it doesn't mention anywhere the weapons that they had. They may not have even taken weapons, but God doesn't tell them to take weapons. Gideon doesn't tell them to take weapons. He tells them to take trumpets and pitchers. But Gideon's faith rubbed off on his soldiers. Gideon, if you look back in verse 15, it says, "He worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian.'" And then he gets busy. I love it when Christians get busy in the Bible and they're on their knees and they're praying, and then God says, "This is the actual plan," and they get up and they do it. Judges is such a good book for that, in 1 and 2 Samuel. And David, a man after God's own heart, but he still gets busy. He gets his hands dirty. And I think Christians are scared of dirty hands and they're scared of dirty nails. We need to be Christians who are willing to get our hands dirty for God. And God's plan is probably going to be tough. It's probably going to test you, and that's what the faith is all about. The U.S. Marines, and I've mentioned this before too, and I apologize, but I have certain examples that stick in my mind, and so I keep telling people. The U.S. Marines have a few years ago said their recruitment has gone downhill on a slide. It's gone so far down because they can't find anybody willing to, and this is their phrase, they're willing to embrace the suck. Willing to go, this is a terrible, terrible thing. I'm going to be uncomfortable and cold and miserable and sore, but we're going to get it done. And they just get in and get it done. Christians need that same attitude. This is not probably going to be the funnest thing we've ever done. As the senior teens walked around Herberton yesterday, there was a chance they get chased by dogs or sticks thrown at them or worse, because I know Herberton is a weird place. There was a chance it could have been rough. It could have been hard. It could have been scary. But the attitude that Christians need to have is the scary things are the things that get things done. We don't need to just do the comfortable things, the things that we always do. Coming to the church on Sunday isn't going to get anybody in the world saved. What gets people in the world saved is going into the world and talking to them. And that's the scary part. That's the hard part. But it's so worth it, isn't it? The things that are most worth it in our lives are the things that are the hardest. Even though I knew Abby was going to accept when I proposed, I was still terrified. I thought, there's still a 35% chance she'll say no. Believe me, I know me. I thought, no one wants to marry this, but she did. So it's too late now. All right. Doing the hard things, though, doing the scary, the difficult things are the things that God put us on earth to do. He didn't put us here and leave us here so we could be comfortable sitting in our pews. He put us here to do the uncomfortable things to bring the kingdom of heaven closer. Okay. The results of God's plan. Let's look finally before we finish up. The results of God's plan. Let's go to chapter 8 and verse 10. Is that the right verse? Oh, yeah. I'm just looking at 11. All right. Verse 10. Now, Zebah and Calmunna were in Karkor, and the host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. That's how many people died because Gideon followed the Lord. The first result of God's plan was God's enemies were vanquished. The children of Israel were freed from an oppressive tribe, group of people, because Gideon was willing to give up his plan, grab onto God's plan, and put it into action. God's enemies are vanquished. That's what we want to see today, isn't it? We don't want to see God's enemies thriving. We want to see them vanquished today. And our enemies aren't going to be Midianites coming over the hill like locusts. But we still have enemies in the world today, people who wish the churches would close. And we see more and more of that all the time. In coronavirus, we saw that there are places in the world, even now, where they said churches can't open, but pubs can. Or churches can't open, but places of ill repute can. And it's nothing to do with how much we breathe in each other's faces. It's the fact that they don't want Christians meeting together. They don't want us fellowshipping. We're going to come across these things. God has plans for us to get us through these things. And if we have faith in Him, we will see these things vanquished. And then we see another result of God's plan was God's people were victorious. In chapter 7, verse 21. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Now, if you were one of those 300 men, you would have a very high blood pressure at that moment as you throw your pitcher down and scream, because you don't know. You don't know if they're going to come up the hill at you. You don't know if they're going to run the other way. You don't know what's about to happen. And in that moment, you realize God's plan is the best thing that could have happened. You look and you see 100,000+ men killing each other and not even looking at you. They're not even looking at the lights on the hill going, we should attack up there, obviously where the enemy is. They're going, we should attack right here where this person's screaming is. If everybody's screaming, you get a little bit more aggressive. Do you guys find that? If someone's yelling at me, I'm more likely to punch you in the face. That's just a warning, okay? And if you're tall, it'll be the throat. I can't help it, I'm short. These men being in the dark, being woken up in the middle watch of the night, seeing other men screaming in the dark. And obviously they're going, this person's screaming because they want to kill me. And so they want to kill that person. God worked the plan in such a way that no Israelite had to go down there and scream at anybody else. God worked the plan so that the Israelites were safe, standing behind nice warm torches, blowing trumpets, and just watching as God's plan unfolded. God's people were victorious. If we want victory in our lives, God's plan is the way to go. And lastly, God's name is lifted up. God's name is venerated. And we see this at the very beginning of this chapter. In verse 2 of chapter 7, God said there are too many people because if you do it this way, you're going to take all the credit. If your 32,000 men destroy the Midianites, you're going to say it was us. We got strong arms. We're obviously the best there was, and have a big chest-pumping party. God said, that's not what we want to do. We want to have a lower amount of people so that God can get the glory. In our lives, there are going to be times when we don't understand what's going on. We think about Brother Surrett. And we don't really understand why some of these things happen, but we need to trust that it's because God has a plan. And the plan is for his enemies to be vanquished, for his people to be victorious, and for God's name to be lifted up. I didn't see Brother Surrett's funeral, but some people who did said God was glorified in that funeral. That's what we want to see. We want to see God's plans coming to fruition and God's name being on the lips of our enemies. If we look in this chapter, these men, the enemies in Midian, in verse 14 it said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian. Even the enemies knew that God was powerful and could work. Even the enemies. That's what we want in our lives. We want in our lives to be so effective for God, to be wholly following God, on his path, on his plan, that even God's enemies go, well, obviously this is because God is doing something amazing. And if we can do that, we're going to be able to follow God's plan to whatever it is. Last thing I want to talk about, and then we'll stop just about out of time. I listen to a lot of podcasts. Lots of them are weird and strange. But I listened to one about a man who said there's been studies done about people who make plans super long term. Some people have 50-year plans. And he said those people, firstly, almost never accomplish them. And secondly, are miserable the whole way through because all they're thinking of is the end goal. Now, as Christians, we don't have that. The Bible tells us to take no thought for the morrow. That doesn't mean burn your house down and just see what God does tomorrow. It means you don't need to make plans for the rest of your life because God has it covered. God already has our lives covered. We don't need to be freaking out. We need to be drawing closer to him, and God will do the rest. Okay? All right, we're going to stop there. Let's pray, and then we'll get Brother Cam to come back up. Dear Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here this morning. Lord, be speaking to us about these things. Be speaking to us about other things. Help us, Lord, to be looking for your plan, to be following it, and Lord, that you be glorified through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.